which I think is a kind of a morphing of the Blackwood Brothers and the Blackwood Legacy. So it'll be really cool, I think, old-fashioned gospel music if you're into that. And they'll be there next Saturday night at 7. And it's so nice of the churches to inform us of what they're doing, and we inform them of what we're doing. And it's just a great time to be sharing in the kingdom of God. Well, thank you for coming today. I wanted to continue a message that I started last Sunday. How many were not here last Sunday? Oh, well, that must be why I get to do it again. Amen. So it was a great thing to have Belinda's family here, and my family had just lots of folks here to make up for those who scurried away on their vacation time. But anyways, I'm glad to have you here today. The title of the message was The American War, The American War of Independence, and I called it The American War of Independence 2019, because I don't know if you know it or not, but we're in a real cultural war today. And so I'll call this sermon The American War of Independence 2019, Part 2. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. But last week I used the occasion of the 4th of July celebration of our war for independence as a country. Remember, it was an 8-year war between 1775 and 1783. It took us a while to come to a place where our United States were free from the rule of the crown. And I used that occasion of the celebration around July 4th last week to really preach a message that was a call to action for followers of Jesus Christ and members of the army of the Lord to fight for our independence in our day from the powers of darkness that are coming against the Lord It's wisdom, the Lord's order, and the Lord's rule in our lives and in our country, in our cities and towns, in our culture. Did you know there are many confused people together with their cultural leaders who are warring against the truth and the one true God of the Bible as we know him? I mean, no, there's just one God, and he's revealed in Scripture. And that's who he is. And you can make up another one. It's called an idol. But it can never replace the one true God of the Bible. And there are confused people who are warring against our Lord and his people, the church, and pushing their agenda. And they neither know God nor his holy word. You can tell they don't read the Bible. And they don't respect God because they don't believe him. And they don't behave the way he says to behave. And as the Apostle Paul spoke about them, I believe Paul's words are true today. He speaks about people like that in Romans chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who oppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That's why they're so miserable. That's why they're so hateful. And that's why they're so angry at us who try to tell them the truth. He says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that are God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There's a natural ability that humans have to understand their Creator and to see and understand that he is God. And it says here that even his eternal power and Godhead are revealed to them, so that they are without excuse. In verse 21 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And you can see that very clearly in some. And then he says, but they became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts were darkened. And that certainly describes a lot of people who are confused today. And in verse 22, it says, they were professing to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Man became his own God. Humanism is a fictional generation that man is God, not God is God, but I'm God and I can make up my own rules. And even birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Some people go so far as to make idols. So the Apostle Peter, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is making a challenging declaration to new followers of Christ in verse 40. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter has explained the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's explained the resurrection of Jesus. He's explained what all God is about in Christ and the salvation of the Lord and how they should repent and believe the gospel, how they should be baptized and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he comes to verse 40 and it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The King James Version says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's a perverted generation around the followers of Jesus from which they must declare a war of independence and save themselves from that culture which tries to influence their thinking with lies that are contrary to the Word of God and tries to push the agenda of the world on the followers of Jesus. And Peter simply says, you're going to have to save yourself from this perverse generation. In other words, you're going to have to fight a cultural war for independence from the culture around you. And so I think you and I have a responsibility in our generation to create a different narrative than the confused doctrine of the current culture. We need to be relevant to our culture. That is, we need to be speaking about the things that are in the dialogue of the culture, but not searching for a way to placate them or to validate their lies and confusion, but rather speak up and speak the truth, because the truth, biblical truth, is the only antidote for the lies and confusion and the chaos that those lies and confusion bring to our culture, that their false narratives bring to the lives of countless millions in today's world around us. We all know people who are stuck in the lies and deceit of the enemy. Some of them are our own relation. Some of them are our own flesh and blood, for which our hearts cry out, for them especially, but also for anyone who's trapped in the chains of bondage, of lies, deceit, confusion, and the chaos that brings. Today, we find ourselves in an American Revolution 2019. And we find ourselves being pushed into it, just as our founding fathers were pushed into declaring their independence and fighting for their freedom. I don't know if you feel oppressed by an Antichrist spirit, but when I hear the lies and the jargon, when I see the laws being passed, when I see the policies being put forward, when I see and hear what is going on, I feel like I've got to do something. I can't just let this take over my life. I have to fight for my own freedom and independence from such nonsense. But then I need to help my family. I need to help my friends. I need to help my city. I need to help my nation come back to God and free ourselves from this perverse generation. There's a war today, just like as was in the founding of our country. And that's why I took that kind of opportunity around the 4th of July to kind of bring this up. I feel like the Spirit of the Lord is stirring me in this way. But remember back in 1770s, there was a fight to be free from King George and the British Crown's unrighteous rule. If you go back and read the Declaration of Independence, they lay out very clearly all the things that they state the crown was unduly and unrighteously imposing upon them. And they said, we just can't take that in it. We just got to do something here. We've got to push back against that. Our fight today is against wickedness and wicked people who are pushing their ungodly agenda upon us and upon our children through laws, government powers, media, propaganda, censorship, boycotts, hate speech, and in some cases even physical violence. Last week I spoke about their ungodly agenda and the principal issues we as Bible-believing Christians are encountering in our culture. The number one, somebody posted on Facebook the other day, I was talking about abortion and the fact that that's just wrong. It's wrong to kill children in the womb. Life begins at conception. It's very clear. Read Psalm 139. It's clear to you. And yet somebody posted on there, are you a single issue person? I said, no, I'm not a single issue person, but abortion is my number one issue. I have a list, but abortion's number one. I just think it has to be stopped. We need to quit offering our children to the God of Molech. And we need to get out of this curse that's upon the land and upon the earth due to this type of thing. And yes, there's forgiveness of people who have had abortions. I know every time I speak about this, I must be speaking to someone, either you guys or someone who's going to listen online. But I can't say it strongly enough. Abortion and the culture of death versus life beginning at conception and the culture of honoring life and at all stages of human experience, no matter how young or how old, is a huge issue for our culture. And when we must speak against it and push back against it. And the thing is, we began doing this intensely only a few years back, and we're winning. Turn to somebody and say, we're winning this issue. We're winning this issue. The Ninth District Court, just in the last few days, the Ninth District Court, the district court that usually finds in favor of progressive liberals, the Ninth District Court found in favor of the administration that we don't have to pay Planned Parenthood for abortions anymore. That's a victory. Now, if we're going to be anti-abortion and pro-life, we always have to be pro-adoption. We have to be helping in the community in that regard, and we are as a church, and individuals are. We also have to be pro-adoption. We have to be working with people who are taking in children who have been abused and so forth. So we got to work hard on the church being the church. It should be. The issue of unwanted pregnancies and the issue of is softened by lots of help there so that no one has to get an abortion if they just choose not to. There are plenty of ways to have a child and preserve that life other than abortion. And we need to be as proactive in those areas of our culture as we are anti-abortion. There's a large population of our culture who don't want to read the Bible and don't want to believe the Bible and what it says in Psalms 139. Abortion advocates are propagating an ungodly agenda, and we're resisting it. We need to be resisting it at the voter box, and we need to be resisting it in every place we can speak up and say what's what. And, you know, if there's a question about this, you'd be glad to talk to me. And I noticed that someone just got up and left. And, you know, people are going to leave me over this issue. They're going to leave you and me over this issue because it's just one of those truths that has to be spoken, or we're going to lose the cultural battle in these areas. There's also confusion abounding in the role of government, the role of asylum and illegal invasion across our national borders. People are confused about illegal aliens. They're confused. This is a bigger problem, actually, in Europe than it is in the U.S., the whole idea of nations and national borders. How many believe at the coming of the Lord that he's going to divide nations? So there's going to be national borders. And it's important that nations be where they're supposed to be, serving who they're supposed to serve. There will be sheep nations and goat nations. There's a line being dropped, a plumb line being dropped very, very clearly in these types of discussions where people are going to have to decide, do I believe in the God of the Bible or do I want to make up something of my own? And so another cultural war that's being waged is concerning the perversion of our God-created binary sexuality of male and female. Genesis 1:27, he made them male and female. It's very clear. And this man-made concoction about gender, which appears nowhere in Scripture. The word gender appears nowhere in Scripture. And in fact, the behavioral practices of what happens when one starts down that path are spelled out pretty clearly in Romans 1:17-32. I won't read that for you, but if you don't read it, and just plainly understand it, you too will be deceived into thinking that this discussion of gender has some kind of merit. It has no merit, zero merit. It's not found in the Bible. It's not a concept of God. It's a concept of man. And they dredged up an old word, gender, and redefined it to mean something between the sexes in order to validate and justify behavior that's strictly prohibited by the Word of God. There's great emotional and physical trauma associated with this confusion, and teaching such error to our children in public schools is nothing less than child abuse, in my opinion. We are resisting this error with the truth wherever the door is opened, and I just challenge you to speak up and vote appropriately. When you come to the ballot boxes, look at the platform upon which the people propose to be what it is our culture should be calling right and wrong. And try not to be dragged into discussions about their personalities as much as about their principles. There's a great deal of confusion about the right of Israel to exist. There's a great deal of confusion about health care. There's a great deal of confusion about diversity and social justice. There's a great deal of confusion about drugs and a host of other issues. But we need to be Bible intelligent, Bible smart, and we need to release the truth to ones in the best manner in which we know how. And believe me, it's a big challenge for me to present the truth with the right spirit and to try not to be misunderstood. Everywhere the church has become ineffective in communicating the truth from the one true God of the Scriptures, wicked spirits have deceived people into believing a host of lies. This leads to ungodly laws and other various ways to push an ungodly agenda. Now get this, if you can hear me, I would implore you to listen carefully. I make this statement because I really have thought about it and I believe it. All laws are moral by their nature. Think about it. Anyone making a law has decided what's right and what's wrong, what's correct behavior and what behavior you don't want, right? All laws are moral just by their very nature. They define what lawmakers believe about what's right and what's wrong in our collective cultural behavior. In that sense, there can be no separation of church and state. Our founders wanted no state-supported religious order, but they heavily depended upon the divine order of God in the founding of our nation. The first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence sets the stage for the American Revolution and its indispensable reliance on the laws of God, the Creator. This is what it says. This is what it declares. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political band which we have connected with which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. I feel badly about separating myself from certain people who refuse to honor the God of the Bible or believe what he says. I feel badly about separating myself. I've got college mates. I've got people who stood up in my first marriage to my first wife. I've got an Episcopal pastor friend of mine that he just vehemently opposes me every time I make any kind of statement, and I am. And we're still friends, so I have coffee when I go back to my hometown with them. But we're clearly separating ourselves based on our understanding of the Holy Scriptures. And I feel bad about that. But I don't think there's any other way. I don't. Today's American Revolution is a cultural revolution. It is another civil war, and there's not much that is civil about it. There's a lot of vile speech. I hope I don't get involved in any vile speech. I don't mind speaking truth, but I don't want to be vile about it. I don't want to be deceitful about it. I don't want to be caustic about it. I don't want to be hurtful about it. It's hard to keep a civil war civil, but I think we must try. Jesus was and is and will be a cultural warrior. And those who follow him are and will be cultural warriors also. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Jesus confronted both religious and political leaders of his time, and we must also. He did this privately and publicly, and we must also. He was followed by some and abused by others, and we must expect this also. Was Jesus misunderstood? You and I will be misunderstood. Was his motives misunderstood? Yes. My motives will be misunderstood. Well, he said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. But that didn't stop some people from being offended in him. And I pray the blessing of God will be upon those who are not offended in me, even if they disagree with me. Jesus never acted out of spite or hate, but only love, and for a redemptive and reconciling purpose. Jesus had only redemption and reconciliation in his heart and mind. Even when he spoke to religious and political leaders, I'm convinced. The Bible says he had no deceit and no guile in his mouth. So we should be the same. I should be speaking the truth, not to get back at somebody or to, you know, to be mad at somebody or to hate somebody or to offend somebody intentionally, but I should just speak the truth for the purpose of reconciliation and the purpose of redemption. And he compelled ones by truth to repent and believe God for eternal life. His whole purpose was the reconciliation of man to God and the reconciliation of the nations. I think there's a right spirit and a wrong spirit in confrontation, and we must learn the difference. We must make apologies when appropriate. You know, if we say something that's misunderstood, we should feel bad that someone misunderstood it, and we should apologize for not doing a better job. I apologize to whoever's listening, whoever is hearing this. If I've come across as caustic or insulting or badgering or belligerent, or, you know, I apologize in advance. That was not my intention. My intention is a call to action to followers of Jesus to stand up for the principles of God of the Bible and what he teaches, so that our culture turns to God and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Paul says this to Timothy, and I'll leave you with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's speaking to young Timothy, and he's telling him kind of how to do this. And he begins in verse 14. I'll just read 14 through 26, and I'll pray with you and release you. Paul says this to Timothy. He says in verse 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." In other words, there's just the yang. Don't get in that. Don't go there. If somebody wants to argue with you for the purpose of arguing, don't do it. If they're asking a question and want to know what you believe and why you believe it, then go there. Verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God, perhaps, will grant them the repentance, so that they may know the truth." So that's our whole objective of presenting truth, is that maybe someone will get it and it'll save their soul and get them out of the bondage and chains that they're in and out of the difficulty and shame and unforgiveness and all that accompanies the lies and deceits of the enemy, and bring them into the truth and the freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And verse 26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I'll skip to the end here. It's heavy on my heart to challenge you to be cultural warriors with the right spirit. You're going to have to speak up, or the devil's going to run over your culture, and you're going to find that you're living in a country that you have been given, but you've given it away. I live in a country that I've been given, and I'm not willing to give it away. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love, and I'm going to stand up and be counted at the ballot box. And you'll hear much more from me as we go on, I'm sure, on into the election time. I'll try not to overdo it, but I think at various points where the Spirit of the Lord is saying, hey, wake up, begin to speak up, it's time to speak up now. Your culture is being turned on you by ones who have believed lies and are in confusion, and it's time for the people of the Lord to stand up and be counted. One clear way to war in the Spirit is through praise. And I think the Lord spoke this morning that your worship and your praise has stirred his jealousy for you. What is it with the Lord to save with many or few? I really believe that you and I, together with the holy angels, can turn this nation around. I think there are enough believers now who are called by his name, who have repented and are praying, that God has heard. We have made an appeal to heaven, and God is turning things around. I believe thrones that are occupied by illegal authorities not ordained by God. I believe thrones are being toppled. I believe kings are coming down, and I believe the righteous kings are being set up, and I think this nation will be saved. And so I say to you, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And I believe you can. I believe you will. Will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes you challenge us, and you bring about a time of asking us to stand up and be counted among those who love you, who bless you, who believe in your holy scriptures, who want to take a stand for righteousness in this generation, and to take our responsible place as warriors in the war for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I thank you that the kingdom of God is our portion. We, having received this kingdom, we rejoice with you today, and I bless the people of God with great boldness and with great courage and with great strength. I say to you, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.